1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and following. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It's interesting in this introduction to the passage that we're going to look at today together from 1 John. The apostle covers all age groups. We'll excuse his patriarchal language. His was a patriarchal culture. He certainly doesn't mean to leave women out of the picture, but this is how they spoke back then, speaking in masculine terms. And it's interesting that each of these is repeated. I write to these three different age categories, and then actually literally, I have written is the Greek for the second group of three. He writes to little children, probably here referring to those who are young in the faith, new believers. And it's interesting to note what he says to this group. Your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute, they're brand new in the faith. They're the little children. What do they know? What have they done? How have they turned their life around in dramatic ways? How many good works have they done for God as believers? Doesn't matter. Your sins are forgiven. From the very beginning, your sins are forgiven. This is true. From the very beginning of their life of faith, because of the name of Jesus. There's nothing more for them to do. They have believed. They're in. And they know the Father. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. As little children, you've known the Father. Wasn't that a beautiful testimony this morning about parents? Oh, they love you all the time. That's what little children in the faith know. And that's all they need to know. And they will not improve on that knowledge. Oh, it will expand and it will grow, but that's what they need to know. They are loved by the Father. And they know that from the very beginning. There are no additional secrets. There is no additional status for them to know or to attain. Done. That's what he says to the little children. And then he speaks to the fathers, those more mature in the faith, the older. And it's interesting, he says that they have known Him who is from the beginning. There's a sense in which their knowledge has expanded, the love of the Father has expanded, and they know that this is the God who has existed from the beginning, who is the source of all things, to whom all things return. That their knowledge has expanded, that they have a deeper understanding of God, not a better understanding, not a saving understanding versus a non-saving understanding earlier. But there's some reference to them. And then he talks to the young men. I like this one. Those who are beyond childhood in the faith, on their way to maturity, but those who find themselves involved in spiritual battle, as young men and women will find themselves. Yet in Christ, they have already overcome the evil one, John says. You've already won. Oh yeah, you're in the midst of battle. Temptation rages. Tough decisions before you. Which way are you going to go? It feels like you're in a spiritual battle all the time. But don't forget, you've already won in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of these temptations and challenges of life, you who are in the midst of the battle, remember, you are strong. You are strong. Because the Word of God lives in you, John says. Now this is a picture, kind of a snapshot, of the whole range of God's family living the life that all people truly, deeply are seeking. the life that is found in Jesus Christ. This is a picture of people living in fellowship with God, which we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And today we're going to add a final critical insight to our fellowship with God list from 1 John. We've said that real life is found in fellowship with God, and that this means living in truth, which comes from and is the living God. It means living against sin, which opposes life, fellowship, and God. It means living out obedience to the commands and word of God. It means living to love others, just as Jesus did. And it means living in confident trust in the real Jesus. Let me read the rest of chapter 2 for you, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promises us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we take a few minutes to look at your word together, that you would bless us, that we would know your truth, that we would affirm it for ourselves, and that we would be those that would be anxious and blessed joyfully to share these things with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Living in fellowship, authentic fellowship with God, means trusting in the real Jesus. I think probably the key verses in this passage along these lines is verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's important that we trust in the real Jesus. And the real Jesus was a real man. Name was Yeshua. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is actually the Greek form of Yeshua, which is the Hebrew form of our name, Joshua, a common name. Jesus was a real man. He had a common name like lots of other people. The real Jesus was real flesh and blood. And the real Jesus is Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah. This was the anointed one who was supposed to come from God and rescue his people. The one that God's people, the Jews, were expecting to come. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came because, well, they had kind of an an earthbound vision of what Messiah was supposed to be, that the essence of Messiah was that he was going to restore the glory years of Israel, like the good old days of David and Solomon, when God's people, the right people, were on top of the political scene internationally, had their kingdom, and nobody messed with them for a little while. And they really thought of Messiah that way. There were many other would-be messiahs around the time of Jesus. Gosh, some of the names, there was a fellow named Judas the Galilean, a guy named Menahem. There was Judas Maccabeus that you can read about in the apocryphal writings of the Old Testament. There was a guy who came later named Simon ben Kosiba. Anybody that are interested in Jewish history, you can read this stuff. And these were Messiah figures. They were guys that were supposed to come and be God's anointed one, a human being anointed by God to accomplish these purposes of putting the political Israel back on top. And every single one of them failed. Jesus was the Christ, but the Christ in a different way. And if we only saw him as a real man who was supposed to be the Christ, then he simply would have come and gone on the pages of Jewish and world history as another failed Messiah. Because in regard to putting Israel back on top, he didn't do it so well, did he? He ended up himself on a Roman cross because the Jewish religious leaders wanted him dead, and Rome was kind of pushed to play ball with them. And so they killed him on a cross. Not exactly a triumphant political victory for a political Messiah, and yet Jesus was the Messiah. But if we just say he was a man and just say that he was another Messiah figure in history, which many people say, people still today kind of look at Jesus as essentially a pretty good teacher, a well-meaning guy perhaps, but another failed Messiah. If that's all, then Jesus kind of comes and goes. But the real Jesus is one more thing. The real Jesus is Jesus the Son. Jesus said things like, I and the Father are one. And before Abraham was, I am. Clearly using the same phrase that God used for himself at the burning bush with Moses. Who should I say is sending me? Tell them, I am. Yahweh is sending you. Make no mistake, and Jesus' opponents understood very clearly what he was saying. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus was claiming to be God. Nobody else, honestly and in their right mind, ever said things like this about themselves. The real Jesus is the eternal God. A real man named Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, the eternal Son of God, they are all found united in the real Jesus. And the fullness of this real Jesus was denied by the Antichrist opponents of John and his church in Ephesus. And he talks about them. Some said Jesus was just a man, a good teacher. People still say that today. Others said he was only God, but not human, a ghost-like apparition who only seemed to have a human body. Some actually said that the man Jesus was inhabited by the eternal emanation of God, Christ, at his baptism. And so he walked around as sort of this man that had this ghost of God on him for much of his life, but then the emanation of God left before he was actually crucified. That was a theory alive in John's day. People still echo these errors. Jesus was merely an inspired teacher in first century Palestine. Good to follow his rules, but kind of silly to worship him as God. Jesus is a way people can talk about the wisdom of a higher power in the universe. But such a man never actually existed and certainly didn't rise from the dead. Have we got the right Jesus today? This is of great importance. Denying the Son, John says, means denying the Father. Which means that if someone says Well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. What they're actually saying is, I don't believe in God. Not the real God. I believe in some sort of manufactured God of my imagination. But John is saying, to say I don't believe in Jesus, I don't follow Jesus, means you don't believe in God and you don't follow God. Not really. Confessing the Son means possessing the Father, actually being in real fellowship with God. Only the Son truly reveals the Father. And only the Son effectively represents us and reconciles us to the Father. Only He is one with the Father. The God who is creator of all things and redeemer of His own is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the real Jesus, according to 1 John. It's important then also that we trust in the real Jesus. As I've thought about this and examined this passage, it seems to me that there are three key things that we know because we trust in the real Jesus. We know what time we're at, we know what team we're on, and we know what tomb we're in. We know what time we're at. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. Now, I'm not going to take the time to fully explore. This is like a sermon series in a verse. There's a lot of confusion and a lot of controversy in the church still today over last time sorts of issues. There are people in the Christian church, devout believers, who will divide you up depending on what you believe about end times. Are you a premillennialist, an all-millennialist, a post-millennialist? Do you believe in the rapture, etc., etc., etc.? And frankly, I think that we tend to kind of get sidetracked with this stuff. And regardless of what one's theories about exactly how God's mysterious plan is going to unfold in terms of what is supposed to happen in the end times. Are we in the end times today? Some people say we are. But regardless of what our theories are about those sorts of things, I would just maintain a couple of things that Jesus says and then this that John says. First, Jesus said he would come like a thief in the night. Anyone ever been robbed? I have. Yeah. Funny thing was, they didn't leave me a note ahead of time. To whom it may concern, this is your local robber. I will be there tonight. Please clear out so I can, you know, take whatever stuff I want. They don't let you know they're coming. In fact, it's a shock and a surprise when a robber shows up at my house or at my car. But when they do, there's absolutely no mistake that they were there. Jesus says he's going to come like that. You aren't going to know when, but when he comes, you, his people, will know. How things are going to unfold, I think, is wrapped up in the mystery of God's plans that are good, but mysterious. When Jesus' disciples, beginning of the book of Acts, ask if Jesus is now going to have the end times happen, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that God has planned, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then what unfolds after that is the book of Acts. So there's a mystery here. Jesus is coming back, but when, gee, we don't know. And John says to his readers, to his church, in his letter, in his treatise called 1 John, we're in the last hour. Now, some people believe he was simply mistaken. He thought everything was going to end in a few days, a few months, a few years, and 2,000 years later, here we are. I believe we've been in the last hour for 2,000 years. What does that mean? We know what time we're at. We're in the last hour. We've been in the last hour for 2,000 years, maybe for many more years, whatever God has planned. What does that mean? Here's what it means to me, and I think this is what John is getting at. We're in the last hour in that nothing else needs to happen for us to know everything we need to know, receive everything we need to receive, believe everything we need to believe in order to be saved, in order to know the real Jesus, in order to be connected to the real Jesus. Nothing else needs to happen. If we are in some esoteric Christian group that's not really taking things too seriously yet because we're waiting for some sort of end time event so that then we can really get serious about our faith, we are fools. Because we are now in the last hour. The last hour of being able to know God in Jesus Christ, being able to believe and trust in Him. We're also in the last hour of opposition to Jesus. People today, just like people 2,000 years ago, who are opposed to Jesus, are opposed to the real Jesus, the only Jesus. There is not going to be a further manifestation of Jesus where people are going to say, oh, there He is. Jesus crucified on the cross is the only Jesus anyone ever needs to see. And if you don't see Him there, you're not going to see Him better when He shows up with swords flashing and guns blazing. That's all. We're in the last hour. This is it. Now is the time to trust in the real Jesus. There's no further Jesus that's going to show up to trust in instead or better. We know what time we're at. It's the last hour. And we know what team we're on. Many things that could be said about this. Let me just share a couple things. First, it's not the world's team. Do not love the world, John says. And he talks about the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, the cravings of sinful man. John says, don't go that way. That's not the right team. Now, quick thought. John, same guy, wrote a gospel where he said that Jesus said, as an eyewitness, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world, right? Now he's saying, don't love the world. What's going on here? Well, I think we have to understand that it's a different meaning for the word world in these two contexts. For John, world, cosmos, generally refers to the fallen world that has set itself up in rebellion against its creator and redeemer, source of life. Together with God, we are to love the without Christ world. People out there who don't know Jesus, who are not in fellowship with God, who are not following the real Jesus, we need to, along with God, with God's power and in His character, we need to love those people. Love them enough to tell them, as we have opportunity, the good news of salvation in Him. You can be a baby in Christ and you get it all. Turn to Him, would you? We need to love the world without Christ like that. But we must not fall in love with the against Christ world and share in its cravings, cultivate its lusts, and compete with its boasting. Do you catch the difference? It's also, I think, a different meaning of the word love. We share with our God what has been called a holy love of redemption for the world, but not a selfish love of participation with the world. We are to carry with us God's love, which works to save the sinner's person, but does not share his sin. You see the difference? Oh, we are to love the world as God loved the world. We are to die for folks in the world if necessary. But we must not love what the world is and participate in the world's against God, against Christ, anti-Christ ways. Team world exists in opposition to Team Jesus. We need to reject its passing desires in favor of God's eternal will. Trusting in Jesus means knowing we're on His team and we belong to Him, and so not to the world. And it means knowing we can't have it both ways. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus said, do not be surprised, friends, if the world hates you. Of course the world will hate us. We're not part of Team World. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God, James says in James 4:4. Hatred is characteristic of the world as love is of Christians. Though the world hates the Christian must not hate the world. Nevertheless, he must not love the world or anything in the world. We're not on Team World. We're on Team Jesus. And we're not on any Antichrist team. A real man named Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the eternal Son of God, they are all found united in the real Jesus, and there is no other. There's no other Savior of the world. There's no other Lord of the universe. John's opponents denied some part of this fullness that was Jesus. And we cannot embrace a Jesus without full humanity or without full divinity, or who has a new and improved friendliness or indifference to worldly lusts and boasting. To do so is to support Team Antichrist and to deny the Father and the Son. Trusting in Jesus means knowing we're on His team. We belong to Him. And so we do not compromise with any Antichrist ideals. Those who hold such views are liars, whether they know it or not. And our two great resources in maintaining this understanding and this way of life that is in union with Jesus, the real Jesus, trusting in Him, in fellowship with God, John mentions. How do we keep our trust in Jesus strong and growing? By His Word and by His Spirit. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. That's the Word that they've received, what we call the Bible. And it's worth noting that this is the Word that they have received. Once again, this speaks against John's Gnostic-like opponents. Gnostic comes from the word that means knowledge. And there was this idea that there was secret knowledge yet to gain. And some of the folks that were assailing the church were sort of quasi-Christians, but they're saying you need to know more. There's secret knowledge that you don't have yet that you need to get, and we've got it. So tune into our radio program. Tune into our television program. We'll tell you all about the secrets of the end times or whatever else. We'll tell you the secrets of the real Jesus, not yet revealed to most people, but to us. There is no secret knowledge that we need. It's the Word that we have received. It's all there. And then His Spirit. Our trust in the real Jesus grows, and so our fellowship with God remains vital as we rely on the Holy Spirit. Both the apostolic word and the anointing spirit safeguards us against error and the antichrists and worldly allurements that are around us. Here's what John Stott says in his 1 John commentary about this. The Word is an objective safeguard, while the anointing of the Spirit is a subjective experience. But both the apostolic teaching and the heavenly teacher are necessary for continuance in the truth. And both are to be personally and inwardly grasped. This is the biblical balance which is too seldom preserved. Some honor the Word and neglect the Spirit, who alone can interpret it. Others honor the Spirit but neglect the Word out of which He teaches. The only safeguard against lies is to have remaining within us both the word that we heard from the beginning and the anointing that we received from him. It is by these old possessions, not by new teachings or teachers, that we shall remain in the truth. Important. We have the Holy Spirit by faith. Trusting in Jesus with this much faith, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. It's mysterious. It's scary because it's not in our control. And to a large extent, not within our understanding, but there is the presence of God by His Spirit in His people. And there is His objective word, and it offers a nice check and balance. We understand the word in part because we have the Holy Spirit testifying to its truth within us. But that Spirit doesn't just go run off anywhere. Charismania is not an option because we're always going to check it against the once and for all delivered word of truth that we have in the Scriptures. So there's the balance. Both important. Finally, trusting in the real Jesus, we know what tomb we're in, what time we're at, what team we're on, and what tomb we're in. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Living in confident trust in the real Jesus is the last item on our fellowship with God list from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. It is an important aspect of our real and vital connection with God, along with the others that we've mentioned. Such fellowship with God is what real life, the life everybody actually wants, is all about. And this life, this fellowship, and this trust in Jesus means we know what tomb we're in. The world and its inhabitants wait for physical and spiritual death to pronounce its final judgment upon them, because they know, despite attempts to deflect and deny, that all they do finds itself located ultimately in the tomb of death. Every person who has ever lived eventually ends up dead. And astronomers and physicists tell us that sooner or later, our solar system is going to burn out. The sun's going to burn out. It might be a million billion years, but eventually it will happen. And our solar system will be dead. So far, they're thinking any other inhabitable planet is really actually so far away, we're not going to get there. So even famous people who we can read about in every library in the world will be dead and gone and no longer remembered as those libraries, all computer hard drives, every book disintegrates. And again, it might be millions of years, but eventually it'll happen. And that's the tomb that everyone finds themselves in the world. But to those who trust in Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, God reveals a deeper truth. We are in a different tomb. The empty tomb of God the Son. He defeated death, and through Him and by faith in Him, we do likewise. Believe it. Physical death for us is the uncovered doorway to a new and everlasting life. We will live on in love, in faith, in God's glory, in heaven. Believe it. That's what Jesus promises His people. And that's the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that challenges and encourages us. We thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for the love that You give us to share. Lord, help us to be people who truly love the world like You did. The world without You. But Lord, protect us from becoming easily, naturally infatuated with the ways of the world, the lusts of the eyes, the boasting of what we have and can do in the world, the cravings of our flesh that we're taught in and that are modeled for us everywhere we look. Lord, help us not to love the world like that, but to love you, to hang on to your promises and your truths, and so to live as people clearly, confidently in the world, but not of the world. People who clearly and confidently put our trust in you, the real Jesus, the man, the Christ, the Son of God. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Time for us to share in the table of the Lord. This is a foretaste of heaven. Jesus Christ is the host at this table. And he invites everyone who believes in him. Maybe you're a dear child in the faith. Fairly new to these things. Maybe you're a young man, a young woman in the faith. In the midst of struggles, and you're not sure if you've got what it takes to resist all the temptations that are around you. Welcome to the club. Let's talk. Maybe you're a father, a mother, an older person in the faith. You've been there, you've done that. You've come through many trials. You have tested and seen, as God has tested and seen in you, that your faith is strong. And you know the one who is from the beginning and will be at the end for you and for everyone else. Regardless of where you are, this table is for you by faith in Jesus Christ. Here we celebrate not ourselves, not our wisdom, not our faith, which is a gift from God as well, the Holy Spirit. But here we celebrate and affirm Jesus, the real Jesus, who came for us, who lived for us, who taught the truth for us, and who died for us, and who was raised to life to the glory of God for us. All who are willing to say yes to Jesus with whatever measure of faith God has given to you today are welcome to come to the table. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, thank you for meeting us here in this special way. We pray that you would nourish us, nourish our souls with you, with this communion with you, that we might continue to walk with you in strength and confidence, trust, that we might be the light of the world that you've called us to be, sharing out your truth, sharing out your love, counting on your presence and power within us, that we might be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Lord, here, cast out fear and help us to know deep, abiding, eternal love. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.